Come on, let's give this choir one more hand for their hard work. Well, as you heard a little bit about me, that bio sounds a little better than what I really am. But I'm thankful to be used by God, thankful to be here this morning. It's always a treat to be able to come back home. I am from Dallas, Texas. And I was joking with Dr. Patterson, I was drafted and played for the New York Giants, and that was a difficult time for my uncles to have a nephew playing for the Giants. I'm so glad to be back here at Southwestern. Spent many, many years matriculating around these quarters, the library, and this is just my second time in this chapel, so this is beautiful. I mean, this is blowing me away. I'm very thankful for the invitation. I also was joking with Dr. Patterson. I read the email at first about four times because I thought maybe it was an alumni weekend and they were inviting us back. And I was like, oh, they want me to come give the word. So I'm going to preach Jesus, right? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we're going to dive into the Word of God. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. I ask that you speak now, that you open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, that you open up our minds to understand and our hearts to receive what you have for us. May we be challenged and encouraged to live out the purpose that you've given us in this generation. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses 6 through 8, familiar verses, and God really laid this passage on my heart. You know, it's always, well, I don't want to say a challenge, but when you preach in different venues, coming to a seminary, I'm dealing with people that study in the Word, from a freshman in college to PhD students. I'm preaching to seminary professors that may have just started to, they've been teaching the Word of God for 30, 40, maybe even 50 years. And it's like, God, what do you want me to say? You know, what do you want me to speak? And as I was praying, this passage of scripture, God resonated in my heart, and especially in this time, in this season, in this country, and especially today with the election, the final opportunity to cast your vote. This passage jumped off the pages for me. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. It says, I'm reading from the New American Standard. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the most remote parts of the earth. Today's title is Outside My Own Little World. Repeat that for me. Outside my own little world. When I was a kid, I realized I had a superpower. Now, you heard him play football. It wasn't running. Although some may argue that might have been a superpower I had. But I was a kid, I realized I had a superpower because I would receive instruction from my mom and dad when they were leaving home, and they were leaving me by myself. My brother was years older than me. He went off to college. I had the run of the house, got his room, got all the nice stuff, nice and spoiled, right? And when they would leave, many times I would get instruction to clean up certain parts of the house, to do certain things, and things would look and be a certain way when mom and dad got back home. They would go off and leave, and what would I do? I had my agenda, what I was going to do, what I was going to watch, how I was going to chill, who I was going to talk to on the phone, and I would be hanging. And it was then when I realized my superpower, because I could always, no matter where I was in the house, no matter what I was doing, I would hear the garage start to go up. Super hearing, baby. I would hear the garage go up, and then that's when the super speed would kick in. I would go to cleaning up, fixing this. And I would try to have everything in straight, everything lined up, everything in place, so when mom and dad walked into the house, everything was good, and I'm the good son, right? Now I would do that, but without fail, even though my super hearing always worked, I would always leave something sloppy, something undone, something not satisfactory. Even though for me it was satisfactory, to the one that gave me the instructions, it wasn't satisfactory. And I would suffer for it, you know, whatever that consequence may be. You know, I would be given instruction, they would leave, and knowing that they would return, not knowing when, but when it became imminent, I would try to hurry up and get the job done, but it wasn't done well. It wasn't done as given. In this passage, Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples. He's ascending to the Father, and he's telling them he's gonna give them the promise of the Holy Spirit to go out and do what he's called and purposed them to do. He spent about 40 days with them after the resurrection, and they've been with him, you know, over 3 years now, learning of him, walking with him, seeing all he's doing, and they're coming to a greater understanding of who he is after the resurrection, and even more so when they receive the Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves in this time, and he's given them the mission to go and be his witnesses. One of the issues of the day is that many, and I don't want to give a number, but there's too many in the body of Christ where we're not being his witnesses. We're not being his witnesses. And sometimes we have misunderstood what it means to be a witness because of the way we use that term today. Many times we use that term, and our understanding of it is we just have seen and come to an understanding. We have experienced something. So we've become satisfied. We've become content with just learning about the Lord, knowing about the Lord. I read the Bible. I understand. I can quote scriptures, and that's become satisfactory. And we've misunderstood that a witness in the New Testament is not a passive spectator. A witness in the New Testament is one who is actively giving testimony. You know, on the news recently, I had seen something that was tragic. A young man was gunned down in South Florida. And it wasn't in a back alley. It was in front of about 50 people. And the problem that the prosecution was having was they didn't have any witnesses. And I'm thinking, like, they got 50 people. But the problem is nobody wanted to say anything. You all are here in seminary, and you're learning, and you're at the College of Southwestern, and you're learning of the Lord, and you may have become content with just you knowing it in your own personal spiritual walk. You're growing personally in your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is great, but his instruction was for you to be his witness. Amen. For you to go out. He wants you to take the stand and testify to who he is. He says, you ought to go be my witnesses. What is that? And we see this played out through the book of Acts. You know, in Acts 4, it says that Peter and John, they could not stop speaking of what they have seen and heard. They were on fire for the Lord. Under persecution, under getting beat, under being jailed, they could not stop speaking about what they have seen and heard. Being a witness. But a witness is not just giving our opinion on the matter. Because what did that Acts 4 passage say? Because what they had seen and heard, they spoke factually and they spoke truth. You know, on social media, sometimes I believe it's a platform God has given me. I am a Facebook preacher. You know what I mean? I engage a lot of foolishness on Facebook, and I just try to interject truth. Now, many times you won't win that battle in the moment. Matter of fact, people are bold, you know, behind the keys. You know, they'll say stuff they won't say in your face. You know, I get a lot of stuff, and I'm always praying, like, God, help me to interject truth, you know, in your word. And what I'm finding is even Christians, they'll start to respond even on social media, well, I think this, and I think this, and I think this. And then I come back, and I just start flooding it with scriptures. Because I'm sitting there like, man, this battle, let me just talk about what I think. Let me just give the word. Let me just give the word. See, when we've been his witnesses, we are actively testifying to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be times for us to, you know, deliberate and, you know, we talk from some systematic theology and we want to talk some biblical theology and we want to talk about some philosophy of religion, and those have its place. But at the end of the day, we have to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to go back to the truthfulness of his word. You know, God has me on this front right now. I told Dr. Patterson, I told God no for a year and a half. I did not want to be a church planter, and I did not want to move from Texas to Miami, South Florida. One of the biggest things was because, you know, my house here that I was living in Grand Prairie, you know, Mansfield area, if you take that same house I was in and put that in South Florida, it's a $1 million house. That would be cool. The problem is I can't afford that down there. And I got 7 kids. So we're living in a lot smaller house now. You know what I mean? Those are some practical issues, you know, you got to deal with. I was like, I'm looking at real estate, and I'm like, God, did you really call me to go? But, you know, God's placed me down there. And recently I was on a urban hip-hop radio station. And I was asked to come defend whether the Bible was true or not. And I wasn't on there dealing with scholars. I was on an urban hip-hop radio show. You know, that was tough. And I prayed, and I had a lot of people praying for me to be humble, me not get distracted. And when somebody started yelling and trying to talk over, just share the word, get a truthfulness. And I was defending. And God moved, because I got one of the guys to move from. At the beginning, he was saying Jesus did not exist. So at the end of the conversation on the radio, he said, I'm willing to concede Jesus existed, but that don't make him God. And I said, good, we're getting somewhere. You know, I want to just say, okay, we can trust the historicity of the Gospels. We can trust that. Now, can we trust the theology in the Gospels? And that's another discussion. But God, I see him using me in that, because I'm like, you know, I'm not looking for those conversations. But at the end of the day, in that conversation, in that quote-unquote debate, I kept having to go back to the truth of the gospel. I kept having to go back to who is Jesus and what the scripture has told and shared and testifies to. You know, you all are learning a lot. But when you go out into this world, it's not going to be as friendly as, you know, in one of the classes when you have to do one of those mock debates, because emotions get the best of people. You may be outnumbered. And that's when you have to pray for boldness, that you can boldly proclaim the gospel, even if you think you're standing by yourself, knowing that you're not really by yourself, but the Lord is with you. You have to pray for boldness. Acts said Peter spoke boldly. He went from denying Jesus 3 times during his illegal trial in the high priest's quarters, in the high priest's palace, to now speaking boldly, where you have over 3,000 coming to Jesus. He went from fear to preaching with boldness. It takes boldness in today. It takes boldness. You look at what's going on in our landscape with our political parties, with our political ideologies. You will have to be bold, because you're not welcomed in the discussion once you start talking about Jesus. But we must boldly take the stand, knowing that it is an unstoppable expansion. What do I mean by that? when I was in college, you know, you heard a little bit, you know, I'm a lot younger than my brother, and I was the only one in the house for a long time. So, you know, by nature, you get spoiled in that, you know, it's you get a little selfish. So with that, you don't know a lot of life things. You know, when I was going out to college, I had to grab my mom, and they were great parents. But I was like, Mom, you know, I realized, like, I don't really know how to wash clothes. I need to learn how to wash clothes before I go off to school, because I don't want to look funny. You know, I don't want nobody to talk bad about me in the dorms, right? And then I got my first apartment. And it stepped up another level, and I found myself and my roommate in a similar situation, that there's a lot of things we didn't know how to maintain, you know, a living space, that we really had to maintain everything. And one day, I didn't realize the problem. We came in, and he had put dish soap in the dishwasher. And I'm thinking it's all good. It's soap is soap, right? Soap is soap. He put it in, and all of a sudden, I mean, it suds everywhere. And no matter what we did, it was unstoppable. I mean, we're getting mops, we're getting towels, and we're telling people, you don't tell anybody about this. Like, I've broken his trust right now. I'm not gonna say his name. His name is Robert, but I'm not gonna. I broke his trust. It was unstoppable, and we laughed. And once we got it cleaned up, we laughed and laughed and laughed, and we learned a lesson. Soap is not just soap. You know, some is created for a reason, and others created for another reason. You don't use it for everything. It was unstoppable. We couldn't stop it, no matter how much we tried. We just had to let it run its course. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 16:18 that I will build my church. I've learned to take the pressure off myself. You know, we just launched the church. We moved last year, and we started connecting with people and casting the vision. We started sharing the gospel with people, doing some outreach things, started a Bible study, and we just launched Sunday services. We're not even 2 months old yet. And God's been moving, and God's been doing some amazing things, and we're seeing that. And, you know, as, you know, someone who is a competitor professionally and someone who wants to do well and work hard, you know, you tend to put a lot on yourself. And I always have to go back that he didn't say, Daryl, I need you to build my church.
That's right.
He didn't say that. He says, I will build my church. And he's decided to do it through us. So the pressure is off of me because it's not just based on my ability or my skill. It's based on I'm just going to trust him and be obedient. What he's doing, it's unstoppable. Man can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. Demonic forces can't stop it. Yeah, it may look tough because there is opposition. Yeah, it's unstoppable because God will do what he said he will do. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we read that passage, and you heard this a lot. And, you know, Jerusalem, you know, we talk about, you know, that's home. That's where you are, your closest relationships. Judea, surrounding areas, and, you know, people you're not too close with, but, you know, you have proximity to. Samaria, you know, people that, places you avoid, people you necessarily wouldn't want to deal with. And in the ends of the earth, you know, you're going to unknown places geographically. You normally hear that. But I started to really read this passage and start to read through Acts and then go back and start to read the Gospels. And I said, you know, there is somewhat of an outline of the book of Acts and how the gospel spread, except, you know, when Philip went south and shared with the Ethiopian eunuch and then the gospel went over into Africa, into Ethiopia. But I was like, you know, something else is being communicated here too. Because it's not just about geography here. Because what just happened in Jerusalem a few days before this conversation? They killed Jesus. Like, that's where he was crucified. It's not a safe place. That's not going. I want you to go back to the place where they just killed me. And they killed me because of me telling them who I am and showing them who I am. So right where they killed me for the message I was given, I want you to go back to the same place and give the same message that I was given when they killed me. That don't seem that exciting once you start to look at it like that. Hold on, man. We like ran. They came to get you and we fled. And you want us to go back with what you were talking about? He says, in the Judea, yeah, Jesus was doing all these things, yet constantly met with opposition, constantly met with testing. I want you to go to the places where you're constantly met with opposition and you're constantly being tested for the message of the gospel. He says, in Samaria, I want you to go to the place where not just people you avoid, where there's been opposition. Matter of fact, there's been so much tension that you even fought and had battles. Remember, the Jews destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim. You read in John 4, what did it say? You Jews say you're supposed to worship in temple. We worship on this mountain. Jesus shares who he is as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. But it wasn't just, you know, someone you want to avoid. There was actually so much opposition that they battled, that they warred, and there was racial tension. I want you to go amongst people who you are racially different, ethnically different. Matter of fact, you may have warred against each other, and I want you to take the gospel to them.
Yeah.
This thing is so important. Right now, one thing that's going, and I told some people, I'm going to share this because you all in seminary, and you're going to have to deal with this. There are two things that's going on in the African-American community due to a lot of racial tension that's going on today in our country. And it's similar to what happened in the 60s during the civil rights movement. Please take note of this. During the 60s, you had two things that started to pop up outside of followers of Jesus Christ in the African-American community. One was blacks trying to find their place in their race amongst what was happening, and they left the Bible, and they went towards Nation of Islam. And they found a pride and a place and a purpose there. And then you had another group that said, we're not going to abandon the Bible, but we're going to read it differently. And you had a spark of black liberation theology where virtually they started reading the Bible at Exodus and not in Genesis. That's one of the biggest flaws. Now, the church has dealt with that, and we're constantly have to deal with that. But there's two things now that's on the rise, and it's kind of under, it's an undercurrent, but it is very real and it is growing. You have one group, just like those who left the Bible and went towards Nation of Islam, you have a group moving towards this African consciousness and this comedic mysticism. And they're arguing, saying the Bible's not true. You got the gospel and that Jesus stuff from slave masters, and you need to leave that and go back to the gods that black folk worship before Jesus. And they'll say, you're not conscious, right? I mean, that is very real. And I'm dealing with that constantly. It's not huge, but it is on the ground. Then you got another group that says, we're not going to abandon the Bible, but we're going to read it differently. And they call themselves the Black Hebrew Israelites. And they argue that they are the true Jews and that the Jews in Israel right now are not the true Jews, that they are the true Jews. And they use primarily Deuteronomy 28 to argue that the blacks that were brought over on the slave ships fulfill all the prophecies in Deuteronomy 28 of the curses if they didn't obey the law, and that the blacks in this land are the true Jews. And you need to obey the law and obey the commandments and abandon all that just Jesus stuff. That is huge, and it is growing, especially on the Northeast. And it is infiltrating into the South. We have to deal with that. And you know, most importantly, we have to care. We have to care that lies are being told about this gospel. We have to care that the truth of God is being circumvented by false teaching and doctrines of demons. And it's going to take us. Now, there are a lot of holes in their argumentation. A lot. They can't show historically. They can't show archaeologically. They can't show documentation. But they speak loudly and they speak boldly, and people are listening. We have to confront these things. You're going into Samaria. That's our Samaria. We must go and we share the truth of the gospel in love and live it to the ends of the earth. What were the ends of the earth? If you're going out to Rome, those were the rulers. Those are the ones that looked down on you. You got to be able to, willing to go to those that even seem more superior, seem like you're crazy, seem like you're irrelevant. And that's where I want you to be my witnesses, Jesus says. So it's not a comfortable mission that we've been given. We've been given the truth to go out, and it doesn't matter what opposition we face. It don't matter what ethnic opposition, racial opposition, because Jesus transcends all of that. Right. Our mission until he returns is to extend the apostolic witness in the Word of God. But how are we going to do that? You know, I actually just joined Team iPhone. You know, I was Samsung for a long time. All our stuff was PC, you know. But, you know, we started using iPads, and my wife had a MacBook computer, and it's like, you know, our phones were on its last leg, because I'm known, my friends make fun of me. I will use a phone until it's about to drop dead. You know, I'm not trendy. I need this thing, you know, I'm more functional, you know. But it was you know, it made more sense for everything that we do that we go iPhone. And it's pretty cool because these phones nowadays, I mean, you can do, you know, phones back in the day, what you made a call with, right? I mean, it was like, cool, you can see who's calling you, right? You know, for you younger people, that was not always the case, okay? There was a time that you didn't even see the number. You just answered the ring, you know. You know, now you're looking, you know, you hit, you know, decline, but but no, I mean they can do so much. I mean, even you're driving and you can just speak. Now I can be in the car and I'm like, hey, you know, hey Siri, take me to so and so, and then I get directions. I mean, these things are great. You know, I can now, you know, like we can broadcast stuff live from our phones. You know, so in church, people are, now I'm preaching in church and I see all these people like this, and I'm like, if you're not going to take notes, at least take notes on your phone. Now I'm like, okay, well, hopefully they'll rewatch the video that they're broadcasting live, you know. But, I mean, these phones do so much. They are so gifted. They are so talented. Yet, if you don't charge this phone up, it is worthless.
There it is.
If this phone has no power as gifted and as talented and as programmed and with all the information stored in it, it is useless unless it is powered up. See, you in seminary and you learning the Bible inside and out. You learning how to argue. You learning how to defend the gospel. But let me tell you this, unless you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is all worthless. Because what it be led to is people placing their trust and their hope in you instead of in the Lord. Or what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We ought to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, you spend all this time with me. You're standing before me after the resurrection. And stay still. Don't go yet until you receive the Holy Spirit. Because that is the power in which you're going to walk in to be able to fulfill what I've called you to do. This is hugely important. Your prayer life is important. It's not just about you conveying information. It's about you walking in step with what the Holy Spirit is doing and how he's leading you. If you are a preacher, you be prayed up. Do not take this pulpit standing in your own strength. When you're going out sharing with somebody, if you're in a counseling session, if you're writing, don't do it in your own strength because it will be worthless to the kingdom of God. We have the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. At the same time, he said, when we ask, we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, the being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's not always easy because, you know, we're used to trying to do things, you know, we like control. And we want to have control over things. Where he's called us, we need to relinquish that control and follow him. Because just like a police officer, you don't want to show up to a violent scene with just a flashlight. You need power.
Right.
When these demons coming at you, and I'm not talking about something like some movie. I'm talking about demon-possessed, demon-influenced, demonic influence working in and through people. When they coming at you, it's not going to be your argument. It's going to be the truth of the word empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, wait until you receive the power which was promised, this power on high, this Holy Spirit, and then I want you to go. You know, I like different type of movies. My favorite genre of movie is comedies. I'm a goofy kind of guy. You can probably pick up on that. But I also like action movies and war movies. And some of you may have seen this, and some of you may have not seen this, but there's this movie, real popular. It's older now, but it's Saving Private Ryan. And there's a scene where one of the American soldiers is in a hand fight, in a knife fight with one of the German soldiers, and they're tussling and they're wrestling, and they're going after this knife that's loose. And the German soldier gets on top of him and has the knife and is pointed towards the American soldier's heart. And the American soldier is fighting for his life. He's given everything he had. It's a serious scene. I mean, he's given everything he has, and he's fighting with everything he's got for his life. One-on-one. But then there's another American soldier sitting right outside the door, and he's hearing everything that's going on. And because fear has crippled him, he just sits there and cries and cries. And he gets paralyzed by fear. And he wants to help, but fear has got a hold of him. And he's just stuck. And he's crying. And it's to the point he starts to hear his friend and soldier die because now the German soldier has gotten the best of him. And he kills him. Now, this American soldier is sitting outside. He has a rifle. He can go out and save this guy. But because he's been so crippled with fear, he does nothing. And then the German soldier comes out and walks by him and looks at him and then keeps on going. And he looks at his friend dead. We, just like that German soldier, we see people all around us fighting for their lives with everything they've got. They're fighting, and they're fighting under their own strength. And we have the message that will save them. We have the gospel that will bring them eternal life. But yet, we get crippled by fear of failure. We get crippled by fear of rejection, and we don't speak. And we sit there and we let fear paralyze us. And we don't step up and do not only what we've been commanded to do, but what we've been empowered to do, what we've been given ammo to do. And then we sit and we cry when we see people fail and lose their lives. Mm-hmm. When we actually have the message of salvation. Don't let fear cripple you. Step outside of your own little world, your own agenda. Some of you want to, you got your jobs in front of you. You got what you want to do in ministry. Look, forget all of that. I want you to be striving after what has God called me to do and ask the Lord to order your steps and you follow his voice in step. Yeah, I know you got your dreams. Yeah, I know you got your aspirations. Yeah, I know you think what you've been gifted to do and all of that. Let me tell you something. God may have something for you in store. You have no idea right now. And he may be preparing you in a way you have no idea right now. What you ought to do is to lean on him. What you ought to do is trust in him. What you ought to do is pray and strengthen your relationship with him so that you may be the witness he's called you to be where he's called you to be. Do not be gripped by fear. Walk in his love. Walk in his truth. And you will see God blow your mind. He will use you in ways you never imagined. All he's looking for you to do is to trust him. God bless you.